Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray. God of grace, help us to seek you in the truth that you intend for us today. Let us not be distracted by worldly pursuits or pleasures, but instead focus our hearts and minds on you and your word read and proclaimed. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Let us listen now for God's living word. Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly despised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. For first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is the word of God.
Thank you. For these Sundays of Lent, we are focusing on individual words found in the traditional readings describing the Passion of Christ, often referred to as the seven last words of Christ. Our word for this week, as Rebecca alluded to and as is seen in the artwork in the chancel, is no. Our reading for today is from Luke's account of the Passion in Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. I know that. She said it with such sharp-tongued clarity, it left no space for a constructive response. The irony is that I had given her a correct yet simple answer to a question she had just asked. I know that. Sometimes the language of love between a parent and a child is expressed through clenched teeth. Perhaps alongside the Valentine's bag of candy hearts stamped with the words, "I love you," there should be a larger bag of candy exclamation points stamped with the words, "I know that." Because in many relationships, particularly those between a parent and a child, the "I know that's" tend to outnumber the "I love you's" on a scale of 2 to 1. I know that. In the last 10 years of my mother's life, those words flavored her interactions with me like Parmesan over pasta. Determined, insistent, and obstinate as a Missouri mule, she would not abide correction or coddling. "Mom, you have to press this link right here in order to open the web page." "I know that." "Well, you didn't 10 seconds ago when you asked me what was wrong with your phone." Of course, I didn't say that because hell hath no fury like a mother corrected. Certainly such conviction served her well when corralling high school choral students or mastering a Beethoven sonata. I wonder if watching or observing my mom was instructive to our son Noah in navigating his way through medical school. He recently had us laughing as he smiled and expressed the oft-repeated surgeon's proverb, "Sometimes wrong, never in doubt." I know that. I certainly cannot fault my mother for her stubborn defense of her capacities. It was payback, in a way, for every time she howled those words at me, she had heard me bellow those words at her twice over for about a decade and a half in my youth. "That term paper of yours is due on Friday." "I know that." "You said you'd finish mowing the lawn before your dad came home." "I know that." "You need to write a thank you note to the scholarship committee." "I know that." Confession, I never did write it. "That bed doesn't make itself up." "I know that." Ah, the love between a parent and a child expressed through clenched teeth. In a way, it makes sense. I, in my adolescence of 50 years ago, Mom, in her dotage over these last few years, we were both wrestling with the insecurity of our independence, with me seeking to gain mine and Mom seeking to hang on to what was left of hers. As with each of us, our emphatic claims of cognition and knowledge only tend to spotlight our insecurity as well as our truth. We actually do not know as much as we like to think we do. And we absolutely do not know as much as we want others to think that we do. You remember that account of Binui and Hodaviah in the book of Ezra? You know, the part where they were assigned their work? I'm all stroking my chin and nodding. Yeah. Yet inside my head, a still small voice is scolding. No. No, I don't. Not even a clue. But we cannot let them sense the gap in our knowledge. You know how it is. You're out there visiting some destination city and someone on the street asks you for directions, and reflexively, you want to give them directions like you've lived there all your life and are not just some tourist. Yeah, two lefts and then a right. And they are waving and driving off before you realize that you meant to say South Jackson instead of North Jackson. Or was it East Jackson? Unfortunately, the truth is, you don't know Jack. Confucius said that real knowledge is to know the extent of your ignorance. It is a truth shared across faith traditions. Paul entreated the Christ followers in Rome, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Do not claim to be wiser than you are." To the Corinthians, Paul proposes, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge." In Proverbs, we read, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And let us not forget the priceless observation in Jeremiah. The Lord said, "For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good." 6 centuries later, it was apparent that we had not learned much, for on an executioner's cross, what did Jesus pray? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The tough question that this text puts before us is whether the Lord could make the same observation today. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Given the polarities currently deconstructing civil society and governance, or the statistical tragedy that wherever two or three are gathered, there could be 4 or 5 guns between them, it is delusional to claim that, or is it delusional to claim that we made any progress post-cross? Truth be told, there is not a tanker big enough to hold the evidence that we still do not know what we are doing. Governmental dysfunction that perpetuates suffering and tolerates injustice, a culture condoning incivility and even encouraging incivility in public discourse, blaming others instead of looking in the mirror, marginalizing anyone that we deem as different, adding to the toxicity of social media, refusing to do anything to counteract mass shootings, canceling others without hearing the whole story. And don't forget the national pastime of an election year, accepting lies as truth. No need for further witness. The prosecution rests. We do not know what we are doing. In Romans 7, Paul confesses the truth. I do not understand my own actions. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Every day, truth should compel each of us to utter those words. And seeing his own willful ignorance and rebellion, Paul comes to the precipice of that cliff that falls away into despair. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And yet there at cliff's edge, perhaps that prayer of Jesus on the cross washed over him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There at cliff's edge, Paul remembers he has a rescuer. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do we remember the rescuer? Our first reading today came from 2 Peter, written in the name of the Apostle Peter, one of those first disciples of Jesus, called personally by Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and even invited to accompany Jesus on a hike up to the mountaintop where Jesus was transfigured before Peter's eyes. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Much later, around the end of the first century, by the time 2 Peter was written, a number of the Pauline letters had achieved an authority in the churches somewhat equal to that of the Old Testament. And yet, since those letters were subject to misinterpretation and exploitation, being so new, 2 Peter would provide an apostolic witness. That name, Peter, it meant something to those early Christians, written in the name of an eyewitness to Christ's glory that would safeguard the teachings that were first presented in Paul's letters. So listen carefully to the introduction of 2 Peter. "May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. In Jesus Christ, God has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. For this very reason, Peter says, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. If love is the essence of life, if love is life's purpose, it is through the love of Christ and the grace of Christ's Spirit that we climb those steps, those building blocks toward the goal. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, love. If you step into the world, is this what you see? When you step into the world, is this what the world sees in you? It's fairly obvious that we still have much learning to do. It's fairly obvious that we seldom know as much as we pretend. It's fairly obvious that false teachings, often in the name of Jesus, have drawn us apart from Jesus. So Peter continues on to say, therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things. I think it right, for as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Are we attentive to these things revealed in Jesus? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, love. Do we honestly have these things in hand as much as we like to think? There was a popular radio quiz and comedy show from Wisconsin Public Radio called What Do You Know? With Michael Feldman. Perhaps you listened to it. And Feldman began each program with a call and response inspired by a typical Wisconsin greeting. Feldman would call out, "What do you know?" And the audience would respond, "Not much. You?" Let's try it. I ask, what do you know? You say, not much. You. What do you know?
Not much. You.
Perhaps we should begin each worship service with this. Because we live in a time when everyone is tempted to convey that they know much more than they actually understand. Perhaps, as Confucius said, real knowledge is to know the extent of your ignorance. Perhaps our goal in any setting is never to prove how much we know, but to open ourselves to what we may learn. For isn't that how we grow? The psalmist prayed, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Is that your morning prayer? In December of 1864, Abraham Lincoln wrote a letter to Eliza Gurney, who had been on his mind since he had met her 2 years earlier. You see, Eliza Gurney was the widow of the English Quaker Joseph Gurney, with whom she had partnered in the mission of abolition and pacifism so central to the Quakers, otherwise known as the Society of Friends. Well, obviously, the Civil War put those very goals of abolition and pacifism in tension with each other. As Lincoln observed at one point in the body of his letter to Mrs. Gurney, "Your people, the Friends, have had and are having a very great trial. On principle and faith, opposed to both war and oppression, they can only practically oppose oppression by war. In this hard dilemma, some have chosen one horn and some the other." Certainly, this very same dilemma tore at Lincoln's conscience also. And his encounter with Eliza Gurney 2 years earlier in some way informed that struggle. And so he felt led to write this letter. "My esteemed friend, I have not forgotten, probably shall never forget, the very impressive occasion when yourself and friends visited me on a Sabbath forenoon 2 years ago. Nor has your kind letter, written nearly a year later, ever been forgotten. In all, it has been your purpose to strengthen my reliance on God. I am much indebted to the good Christian people of the country for their constant prayers and consolations, and to no one of them more than to you yourself. And then listen to this. He says, "The purposes of the Almighty are perfect and must prevail. Though we erring mortals may fail to accurately perceive them in advance, we shall yet acknowledge His wisdom and our own error therein. Meanwhile, we must work earnestly in the best light He gives us, trusting that so working still conduces to the great ends He ordains. That you believe this, I doubt not, and believing it, I shall still receive for our country and for myself your earnest prayers to our Father in heaven. Your sincere friend, A. Lincoln." The self-awareness that you do not know everything, that you may be wrong, that you may be in error, to have that tension within you, that's not a weakness. That's strength. Knowledge begins in conceding before God all that we do not know and opening ourselves to all we have yet to learn as seen through the lens of Jesus and guided by Christ's Spirit. As a different war was breaking out in Europe when Christmas arrived in 1939, King George VI addressed an anxious nation on BBC, and he quoted a then unfamiliar poem that was actually written by a teacher at the London School of Economics, an advocate she had been throughout her career for fair labor practices. She was raised in the Reformed tradition of our theological cousins, the Congregationalists. Her name was Minnie Louise Haskins, and her words proclaimed a gospel truth. She wrote, and King George quoted, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. There shall be to you no better light and no safer way. There shall be to you no better light. There shall be to you a safe and known way. Know what you don't know and open yourself to what Christ may teach us." Amen.